last Wednesday and this past Sunday, I had shared with you a letter that was actually a speech that our Attorney General William Barr spoke at Notre Dame to lawyers and future lawyers, I guess, I mean, going to law school and all. And I prayed that it blessed you in the sense of just stirred you up, made you aware, if you weren't aware, of some of the things that are going on in our nation, that you know, wickedness is trying to prevail, and it will prevail if the church doesn't do anything. The only thing that will combat darkness is light, and we are the light. We are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Jesus said that concerning us. We didn't make it up for ourselves. We're not trying to be something or someone or something that we are not. We simply want to be who God cut us out, made us out to be. Amen? And do it for his glory and great name's sake. So I'm going to kind of build off of that a little bit. I'm not going to go to the speech itself, but I just want to cover some scriptures that I had shared with you last time. One was out of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to read this out of the different translation. When you get there, say amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Praise God. And so, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Just as soon as I get this other one going. Okay, I'll be reading from the Passion Translation. Excuse me. Excuse me. And it reads as such. Characteristics of the last days. But you need to be aware that in the final days, the culture of society will become extremely fierce. King James says it like this. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And so going back to the Passion Translation, people will be self-centered lovers of themselves and obsessed with money. They will boast of great things as they strut around in their arrogant pride and mock all that is right. They will ignore their own families. They will be ungrateful and ungodly. They will become addicted to hateful and malicious slander. Slaves to their desires, they will be ferocious, belligerent haters of what is good and right. With brutal treachery, they will act without restraint, bigoted and wrapped in clouds of their conceit. They will find their delight in the pleasures of this world more than the pleasures of the living God. They may pretend to have a respect for God, but in reality, they want nothing to do with God's power. Stay away from people like these. And so that was the passage that I'd used just in sharing before I went into Attorney General Barr's speech, because we can see that we're in those times. And Paul, even though the time that he was in, he was speaking of what was coming down the pike, the trend was already there. And it just continued to escalate even to the times that we are in now. And if you pay any attention, and just because we're saved doesn't mean that we don't need to pay attention to what goes on in the world. We're not of the world, but we do pay attention to the things that are going on, because by doing so, we can read the times. We can get it from the Word. We can get it from the Holy Ghost, yes. And I'm not degrading or putting that down or omitting that. That is obvious. We have to have and be led by the Holy Ghost. But giving attention to the things that are going on helps us to be more wise in what we do as sons and daughters. By that I mean this, you know, as was said probably about 11 years ago now, elections have consequences. And so as people of God, we're in the world, we're not of the world, but we do have a say-so in government. And if we rightly divide our word, the Bible itself, we find out that government comes from God. He's the one that established it, and he did it in order to be a terror to evil works. God gives the church the authority and the responsibility of saving souls, but God gives government the authority and power to deal with criminals. You follow that? Even in Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul shares with us about the respect that we should have for those in governing authorities, if you will. And he tells us that they are there to be a terror to evil works. They are there to make sure that people abide by laws or rules that have been established in the nation, if you will, in the state or in the city. And so we need law enforcement. If something happens, somebody breaks in your home and they rip you off, what do? You call the police and have them, and then you write a report. If you're driving down the road and somebody hits your car, what do? You call the police normally. I mean, they kind of change because of budget cutting and things like that. But for the most part, you call the police, they come and they do a report. Your insurance company many times won't even take a claim unless you file the report with the police. And then the police give you a, what do they call that number? They give you some number, claim number, something like that, so report number, so that you can give to your insurance, so then they can go ahead and file your claim and you can get, you know, your car taken care of and things like that. So we do have to actively engage in certain things, and it would be wise for us to be wise in engaging. We don't want to do things just because somebody else does it. That can help you so far. It's like children. You know, if they're 21 years old, they ain't no children no more. They are adults. And so you shouldn't be doing children things with adults. You should be able to do adult things with adults, and you hold them accountable as being adults and not being children. I know for many, and I understand that too, when we address our kids, we call them kids, even though they're, but nevertheless, they're adults. I had it ingrained in me that I wouldn't be a man until I'm 21, so I'm stuck on that. Ernestine Killings drained that in me. I don't care. You know, I'm 18, 19 years old, working at General Electric, at that time making about $10 an hour, so that's $400 a week. And at that time, back in the 70s, 78, and all, that was some good money. And still, when I came to 167 School Street, Pittsburgh, California, Ernestine Killings let me know that I was not a man until I was 21 years old. So, you know, it's that kind of thing. Had my own place and all, dot, dot, dot. But I'm saying when kids get to a certain point, you know, we don't treat them anymore like kids. We expect them to do things like adults. And so when we're dealing with these governing officials and all, we want to make sure that we know something about them. We don't just want to do things just for the sake of, like our kids. They will do things because, well, mama did it, daddy did it, so I do it, that sort of thing. And mama was this way, daddy was this way, so I'm this way. Mama was a Baptist, daddy was a heathen. No. but anyways, I'm just making fun right there, so don't nobody get it. So anyways, you just don't want to follow because that's a person you know. You want to know for yourself why you do what you do. And one of the greatest privileges, and I call it a privilege, that we have in the United States of America is that we have the power to vote. And some might say, well, our votes don't count and stuff like that. Yes, it does count. It matters. Ask Councilman Killings, who's soon to be mayor next year in Pittsburgh. He was, election night, he was behind. And The next day, he conceded graciously. I don't know if you remember reading, if you read it on Facebook. It was a gracious conceding to the candidate he thought that won. But he got a phone call saying that, you know, basically it ain't over. Praise God. There's still some more votes to be counted. And he came from behind, and so he was elected. But elections, they do have consequences, but our vote does count. And so when we vote, we want to make sure that we as believers are voting our conscience. You can ask me who I vote for, and I'm not ashamed of who I vote for. But I didn't vote because I felt like, you know, well, it's a political party I'm affiliated with, or, you know, I just, everybody else that I know votes that way. It was my conscience. Because I pay attention. You may not have the time that I have. It's not like I spend a whole lot of time, but you know, you have to make some time in order to see what's going on, because it's very important, because this deals with the governing of our nation. And in this time and hour in which we live, if you were to relate it to, like, just say your home, you know, you look at some of the issues that we have out there, and this is, I'm not going to harp on this, nobody get offended by it, but, you know, everybody who lives in a home, they know they have a fence around their yard. And that fence is there to keep intruders out and things like that. There's a front door that people can come to, but they have to knock or ring the doorbell, and they have to have your permission to come in. If they come in there illegally, you will do something to get them out of there. Whether it's Roscoe or the other Roscoe or, you know, dialing 911, you will do something to get that person out of there because they have violated, you know, your home by coming in without your welcoming them. You do things to protect your home. And if you're a good parent, if you will, you do things, and you have children. That's what a parent would have, children. You know, there's a certain way you want your children to come up, if you will, and you don't want intruders coming in and trying to force or impose their ways on your kids. You want to raise your kids up a certain way. And if you're godly, you want to raise your kids up godly. And if the world out there is raising up a bunch of heathen, then you don't want their influence on your kid. And you try and protect that to the best of your ability. Does that make sense? So you do what you do to protect. But just in a normal instance, if you got your family there, your husband, you got your wife, you got your kids there, and then somebody's trying to break into your home, you're going to do something to defend that home. Amen? Because you don't want somebody illegally coming in to break in and do harm. But you're going to protect what it is, your environment. You're going to protect what belongs to you because you want it to come out a certain way. You protect. It's just a normal thing. Whether you have dogs or whether you have, in this country, we still have the right to bear arms, if you will. Some people, their arms is a bat, you know, or some big stick or something like that. But to protect them in case somebody tries to break in. And if not, they call 911 to get the police there, if you will. So you protect. What's the point of that? The point of that is that if you have a nation that has been birthed, and it's been birthed with certain principles, laws, and rules, you want to protect those rules, if you will, because it's to govern the nation with. Am I making any sense? Just as surely as you have rules to run your house, you have rules to run the nation. And the thing of it is because you don't want somebody coming in and overthrowing those rules. Does that make sense? Am I connecting dots? And so, if what you have is good, you really want to protect it. And you protect it from what? Protect it from invaders. Even God in his kingdom, he has angels. 2/3 of the angels remained with God. 1/3 went with Satan. That 1/3 is outnumbered. And God protects his own. So that protect, and because it's good, we are protected by Almighty God. God's good, and what he's given us is good. And he protects that to keep it going. And he expects us to protect. Watch out. Paul tells us this. What does he tell us? He tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He goes on to tell us to be strong so that we'll be able to stand in the evil day. Standing for what? To protect what it is. Standing in our position. Standing as to who we are. Standing for the kingdom of God. Standing so that we don't lose the ground that God has caused us to gain. You protect. You want to keep. You want to maintain that. And you want to build and grow from that. If you don't do that, something else will come in and take over and you have something else worse. And so the responsibility of government is to protect the nation. The responsibility of the husband is to protect the home. The responsibility of the governor should be to protect the state. The responsibility of policemen is to protect the community that they have authority over from evil, from harm, from danger. That's why we vote our conscience. Because if people are doing things that would open up the door to trouble, you don't want them in office. And your vote matters. And so you go and you vote. But if you don't care, or you just, I ain't got time for that. It's like, okay, but consider. Start from your home. Start from what's important to you and how you want that to be. And then going beyond that. Because, I mean, how many of you love God? You love his ways. Yeah, so wouldn't you want outside of your home, some godly policemen, some godly teachers, some godly administrators, some godly mayors, some godly governors, some godly president, if you will. Don't you want it to expand? And when we have the power of the vote, we can get there. But because the church does one of these, goes to sleep, it's like the parable that Jesus shared with the disciples. He said, a farmer went out and he sowed in his field. And so all of a sudden, things start to come up, and the workers go out there, and they look in the field, and they see thorns. They're like, so they come back to him, didn't you, like, plant good seed? He says, yeah, but look at what's coming up. And what does he say? He says, an enemy has done this. Well, shall we go and pluck it up? No, let them grow together. Because at the harvest, the angels are going to come. And they know which ones to get. But in this instance, it's like, if we have the opportunity, if the church would, because, see, God isn't calling everybody to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. I'm almost done. He's not calling everybody into fivefold ministry. God's got doctors. He's got lawyers. He's got businessmen. He's got businesswomen. He's got rich people. He's got poor people. He's got middle class. He's got black. He's got white. He's got all in between. God's got his hands in on everything. Yeah. And so wouldn't it be good? Just to, Lord, raise up. What if the church just started praying? Raise up godly leaders, God-fearing leaders. You know that the second most powerful man in the nation is a spirit-filled believer who is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Vice President Mike Pence. Shouldn't we pray for multiplication? Ben Carson, he's a Seventh-day Adventist. May the Lord give him further understanding and all. But he's a godly man. He's a godly man. And he doesn't fear those politicians up there. Highly intelligent. He's the only one, I believe, or the first neurosurgeon to ever perform brain surgery on a baby while it's in its mother's womb. That's how intelligent he is. Gifted by God. Wrote a book called Think Big. That wasn't the only book he's written. Betsy DeVos, wealthy billionaire. She's the Secretary of Education. Can we not pray for more godly people to get in those positions to make godly decisions? How many of you know that the public education is failing our students, and they really don't care about our students? They don't care about many of them. They don't care that they're ignorant. They don't care that they can't. They say they can't learn, but they can learn. Anybody can learn. But they stereotype them, and you know, they just, and many of the teachers don't teach no more. They come in and they teach their ideology. They teach them stuff that they want to teach them. They don't even follow the curriculum. And then we find out that the curriculum that they're putting into the schools now is not anything that godly parents would agree to. Can't we pray for godly men and women to serve on the school board and then the city council? Wouldn't it be good to have us spread to that level, that realm, that arena, if you will, to multiply? We don't all have to be just, you know, sitting on the pew, and I'm not dogging or saying anything bad about that, but we can be involved in areas that are key and important to this nation to preserve what it was founded upon. There's no other nation as great as us except Israel, and again, that's because Israel is the apple of God's eye. And so in the midst of the darkness that Paul talks about coming upon the land, the perilous times, if you will, he also teaches the church how to handle those terrible times. In Ephesians chapter 6, I don't have enough time to really go into it, but as we saw, he tells us about the ways of people and the habits and the patterns, if you will, of the culture and the society out of the P translation, the Passion translation. The Passion, he talks about the culture and the society, how it's turning more and more towards evil and wickedness. But then he tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 how to be in this time. And Paul talks about the warfare. Isn't this something? We come to Jesus. We come to the Prince of Peace. We come to the one who brought joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive. And he says, you think I came to bring peace? I came to bring war. Praise God. Wait a minute. The prophecy said you came. I came to bring war. For from now on, there'll be division. And the division is along the line of who Jesus is and what he came to do. He didn't come to be silent. He didn't come to just going down easy street. He was a disruptor. He was controversial. He was on a mission and an assignment from God. And he did not stop until he fulfilled everything God told him to do. And that's what the Lord wants from each and every one of us. Some people will start immediately thinking about what they have, and he's like, no, be at peace. Just live for me. Just live for me. Because, see, Paul says, even if you live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. So unless you're going to come to Jesus and live like the devil, which really is no reason to come to Jesus, you're going to get persecuted some way, fashion, or form. Somebody's going to get angry with you. Somebody's going to get mad with you. Somebody probably spit on you. Somebody's going to hate you because of who you represent. And you deny it, you're denying Jesus. But you embrace it, and Jesus draws even closer. He's like, yeah, Father, they identify themselves with me. They're not ashamed to own me before men. So therefore, I'm not ashamed to own them before you, Father. They're not ashamed to confess me before men. So I'm not ashamed to confess them before you, Father. He just starts to, you identify with Jesus, Jesus identifies with you. But he's like, I didn't come here to, you know, let the world just ease on into hell. I came to make it as difficult as possible by proclaiming the truth. Their sinful condition and what the remedy of that sinful condition is. Repent of the sin and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. But you need to be aware that in the final days, the culture of society will become extremely fierce. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every son and daughter of God that is here under the sound of my voice or the watching live stream or here physically. I pray that the word of truth just continues to minister and that your people are not afraid, but your people are strong and more confident. And I pray, Father God, that as we engage the culture by being light that shines in the darkness, that you will be with us, you will go before us, your glory will be our rear guard. You will back us up in all that we do for you. I pray for holy boldness to come upon the saints. I pray for miracles, healing, signs, and wonders to be done in your name in and through the hands of your sons and daughters. Lift your hands towards Jesus. Lord, release healing power in our hands. Release delivering power in our mouths, through our mouths. And Father, let your word be stored up in our hearts. Give us complete recall, total recall, memory of your scriptures, that when we speak your word, Lord God, it is you speaking your word through us, above reproach, in love, to draw all men to you. We thank you for what you're doing in us at this hour, and we thank you for more that's coming. We welcome the more. We welcome the souls. We welcome the growth. We welcome the increase. We welcome revival like never before. And that your sons and daughters that are in this house are strong in you and in the power of your might. We're not limiting you. We take the limits off. And we say, have your way. Use us for your glory. Now the Lord our God bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace. The name of the Lord be over you and your household, that he may bless you, that you may enjoy the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. And above all else, you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers, that the gates of hell, the powers of this present darkness, will not prevail against you, but you'll triumph over the gates of hell because of who you are and because of whose you are. You are the blessed of the Lord. You are God's son and daughter, and may the Lord order your steps and direct your path and guide you with this eye. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. All right, we love you. We'll see you Friday night for Yahweh, and then Sunday for Super Sunday service. Invite somebody. Be blessed. Hallelujah.